Thank you, as always, Pastor Andrew. I appreciate just lifting up our concerns to the Lord and praying about them. As I think back to 2020, often we, as individuals, think, we thought, okay, what didn't go super well in 2020? And then we look, we want to make a New Year's resolution. What do we want to do better in the new year in 2021? And when I look back at 2020, there's things, obviously, that we probably regret. There's things that we'd probably love to see be done differently. We'd obviously love to be meeting together. And when we think about some of the headlines that I was reading in 2020, it said, COVID-19 is the new Amalek, and here's how we defeat it. And I want to look at that person in the Bible in just a moment. There was another headline. These aren't usually headlines that make it on the news, but people are saying things like this. The coronavirus is our Amalek. The Torah's lesson is clear. Protect the vulnerable. Protect those that are weak, in a sense, maybe those that are a bit older. And so who is this individual, Amalek? Who is this guy? So we would find him in the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you, as we meet together every single time, whether it's here in the house or in your personal house, is bring your Bible, please. This is the Word of God. People sacrifice their lives so that you and I could be able to read it and open it together. This is serious business. I want you to have yours with you. We're going to look at the scriptures here together. So Genesis chapter 36, we're going to find out who this Amalek is. So in Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, we see it say this. Esau's son, Eliphaz, also had a concubine named Timna, who bore him Amalek. These were grandsons of Esau's wife, Adah. So we see here, if we remember about Jacob and Esau, two brothers in the Old Testament, we see that Esau was known for one that was firstborn, and he despised his birthright. He wasn't interested in what God had been lining up for him, wanting to give to him, and he really lost his blessing to his brother Jacob. So relating the virus to a person who comes from a lineage or a family tree of resistance and, you know, just like, who cares, is maybe true. But let us go further and think about in Exodus. We'll pick up the story when we read about Amalek's kids and his grandkids and his family. We see in the Old Testament here, the Israelites came out of Egypt. We know the story quite well. They wandered around, they went through the Red Sea, and they came into on the other side. They were headed to Mount Sinai, where they were going to get the Ten Commandments from God. But just before they got there, they ran into descendants of Amalek. And we would see here in Exodus chapter 17, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 10, we're going to pick up the story now. So it says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of a hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So verse 12 here says, when Moses grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So the very first verse here in verse 10 we see, so Joshua fought the Amalekites. Okay, so who again were these people? We think back to, you know, who they were and the descendants of Esau. And we see Joshua here. This is the first time we pick up the story of Joshua. So let's just pick apart those two different people. So we meet Joshua here. Later, we would read in the same story that Joshua would lead God's people into the promised land. We also know that Joshua was one that in the promised land, he would have to fight many battles, wouldn't he? So he, in a sense, is training up here. He's learning in the wilderness time to be a great leader and a great battle leader before he got into the promised land. And Joshua is ordered to draw out a detachment of choice men from the thousands. We know there were thousands of Israelites, hundreds of thousands. And he was able to draw out the best men and go and fight the Amalekites. Now, when the Israelites faced the Egyptians back When they were in slavery and bondage, they were just to stand around, right? Moses and Aaron showed up with the staff or the rod, and God did all the work. And they were just to stand still and stand firm. But now, for the very first time, God calls them out. He says, you're going to have to, you know, take up arms. You're going to have to go to battle. You're going to have to fight now. And I just thought that was just such an interesting thought as we read through Scripture. Now God is calling his people up to take arms. So that's what we see about Joshua. We see Joshua, as an individual like that. Then we see the descendants again of Amalek. Here is the grandson of Esau. You know, these were a fierce nomadic tribe that lived in the desert area around the Red Sea and the Dead Sea. They made part their livelihood by conducting frequent raids on settlements and carrying off the booty or the treasure. They would just go in. They were just relentless. They were ruthless. They just were just wanting to take and pillage everything that they could. They killed just for pleasure, it seemed like, when I read about them. One of the greatest insults you could say if you were an Israelite or God's chosen people, you could say, you're a friend of Amalek. You know, like that was almost like racism. It was almost like using a swear word, you know, if you're a friend of these kind of people. So let us read more about them so we can understand who they were. Let's read what they did as we kind of get the history of it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 and 19. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you long ago, the way when we came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all of your enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven and don't forget what they did to you. Whoa, man, that was serious. As you know, God's bringing his people into the promised land, into the land of milk and honey. Along the way, they're getting killed off by these guys. God's like, he's not going to forget that. He's going to take notice of that. So the Israelite slaves, to defend themselves against such a, you know, people that were trained to kill, people that killed for pleasure, people that probably had, you know, better armor and all these kind of things. God says, I need you to go and defeat those kind of people. And I just think that it's proof again and again, as God brought them out of slavery and bondage, as God brought them through the sea, as God brought them through the wilderness, as God helped them to defeat the Amalekites, we see here that it's proof of God that he's with us time and time again. He's promised he's never going to leave us. And we look back to 2020, there may be some regrets, but even though we probably met less in the house than we did online, God is still with us. Wow, we start this new year off, we can think that God is still in control and he's still 100% with us. This isn't surprising to him. He knew this was coming. As the world spins around the sun, God knew this day would come. Let us continue to read and unpack more of the story. So we learned about Joshua, we learned about the Amalekites, and we see here, it says here in the rest of verse 10, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the hill. So Moses probably went up on the hill so that he could see the battle, and so also the Israelite people could see Moses as their leader. They saw the rod or the staff. You know, you think about that rod or that staff, that wonder-working rod that had summoned all the plagues of Egypt. We would see that that rod also brought them out of slavery and bondage. We'd see that that rod brought them through the Red Sea as he just held out the rod. It opened up the sea so they could walk through on dry ground. Let's just read it here as Isaiah prophetically reminds us of this in verse 51, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 51, sorry. Awake, awake, close yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? As it not you who dried up the sea so that you could be redeemed, the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? So he was able to dry up the sea so that we could be crossed over, so we could cross over, so that we were redeemed, we were set free. So he stood on the hill as a banner of encouragement to the soldiers by holding up his arms. Let's continue to unpack it in verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So Moses' arms, I mean, at some point, they're going to get tired, right? If you have to hold up your arms the whole time, I mean, I can do that for a while, praise Jesus, you know, for four or five songs. But, you know, maybe at a concert, you know, maybe for half an hour. But at some point, your arms are going to get stricken tired. And I love the imagery of, like, the strongest man competition. You know, these guys that are just, like, they're so thick. Their arms are as thick as my waist here in my midsection. Their arms are just massive. And they have to do this thing, right? Just lift up these, you know, just, and they just hold it, you know, for as long as they can. And even these guys that got the biggest arms on the planet can only hold them for so long. At some point, they get tired. And we see here the same thing happening to Moses. His arms are getting tired. And there's only one person's arm that can stay raised forever. There's only one person's arm that can stay raised and hold up the word of God, that can hold up the world, the universe in his hands. And we would read it here in Isaiah as well, chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised, we read, and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuge in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come swiftly and speedily. As God raises up his hand for nations to see, God is still on the throne. God is still in high. God is still has his hands raised up. He knows how it's going to end, and he is in complete control, and we can trust him in that. So let us look at Moses holding up his hand in another light. We could see it in this light as well, that Joshua's hands weren't heavy in fighting. He was fine. He was fighting the battle. Things were going well. He was winning. Obviously, you know, he looked back and said, hold up your hands. We're losing over here. But he was fine fighting. Moses' hands were heavy. Moses' hands were tired of holding up. And we can see it in this light as well. Moses was tired, like we would sometimes. We get tired of praying. We physically, we can go around, we live our lives, we do our business, we go to work, we do all these kind of things, take care of our families. But when it comes to praying, if we looked at Joshua on the light, he was just going about his business. And we look at Moses there standing and just praying, he gets tired. Because if we pray, like if we seriously pray, if you like just seriously pray, just God alone, God on your knees, God in the Lord's presence and just pray, how long can you go? Like, I'm serious. Like, for prayer, when the pastor encourages us as a church, we should read our Bibles, we should pray, we should do all these kind of things. How long do we do that? And I'm challenging myself when I say that. I think so often I can go through life and go through series and go through motions. But when it comes to prayer, that's hard. It almost feels like your arms get tired. You're thinking, wow, this is hard work to pray. And Jesus even said this to his disciples on the night that he was being betrayed in the New Testament in verse 26, or in chapter 26, verse 41 in Matthew. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit's willing. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to serve God. But my body is weak. My body kind of just gives me complications, and it doesn't seem to desire to do that as much as I would read about here. When Moses held up his hands and he prayed, Israel prevailed. But when his hands came down, his prayers ceased and the opposition started to win again. I think in life, so often we forget that sometimes, that there are times or seasons it feels like the enemy is winning. And there's seasons, obviously, we see God at great, great work. We see him doing wonderful things. But there are times in history when it feels like we're not winning. And I want to show you some of those times. So, again, Moses is holding up his hands. It feels like they're winning. It feels like the success is based off of his hands. The successful, doesn't matter how strong the army is, the success is based off of somebody holding up their hands. And I just thought that was just a great thought. So let's continue to read verse 12 and 13 of Exodus 17. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So when Moses could no longer even just hold up his hands, his legs were tired too. And I was, oh man, he's an old man by that point, I think. And I just love the idea, the imagery of like, and they just grabbed a stone. Like you just like, hey, go grab a stone around, like, you know, on top of a mountain. Like, you know, stone, those things are massive. Like my son Emmanuel was building a snowman the other day, and you know, it was quite a large ball. And he was just like, Dad, you got to help me get it on top of the other one. So I went back. I was like, oh my gosh, this is actually really heavy. You know, got it on top of the snowman. But to pick up a big boulder for somebody to sit on, like, you can't just get a little rock, you know, go to sit on it. Oh, you can't bend down there. Like, it's a stone. It's massive. So they grabbed this thing. They brought it over. Moses sat on it. I love the imagery of that. We think about the rock or the foundation or the stone of God. We got to have a firm foundation. Well, Moses had a nice firm foundation on the rock or the stone, which is the Lord. I love the thought, too, as Moses' hands were getting tired, you had Aaron on one side, his brother, and you had Hur, which is probably the brother-in-law. We could wrestle through that if you want. On the other side, holding up his other hand so that his hands stayed up. And isn't that just a wonderful thought or an image for us today? As we hold each other up, instead of cutting each other down and talking bad about each other, we hold each other up so that we can accomplish the things that God wants us to do. I love how God could have, just like he did in Genesis and in different areas, in Egypt, he could have just done it all. He could have, you guys just stand still, I'll do it all here. But no, he says, I want you to go to battle. I want you to hold up the hands of Moses, the leader, so it becomes a team effort. God involves us in this. Isn't that just wonderful to think about, that at this point, he's calling the team together. He could have done it by himself, you know, blown up the army himself if he wanted to, but he didn't. He called us. He called each one of us. And I think it's a beautiful representation to us in the Old Testament, which will continue through the rest of the Bible for us. It's so important for us to understand that. And the reason it makes so much sense to me and this message resonates with me is because other people have done that for me. I think back in my life and I think so many people have supported and held my hands up. And I remember for years and years and years, as we have done ministry, I've done ministry in the north, that I always want to go and try and help somebody else hold their hands up. And how valuable that is. So I want to show you the POC and how that looks, how the POC is designed, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, how they're designed, in a sense, all the layers of the POC. So if we look out east, we would see in Toronto that there's what they call the general executive. There's two people. There's Dave Wells and there's David Hazard. These are the general executive that oversee the POC in Canada. Now, Dave Wells, just so you know, he used to be the district manager here in the BC Yukon District, so he's one of our own. He's a great guy. And if you don't remember, about 2 years ago, I told you, I said, please pray for David Hazard. He has stage 4 cancer. And just so you know, it's in remission. He's been living. He's been going to work every day. He's like stage 4 cancer in remission. He's still going. Like, the Lord's got plans for this guy, so it's great to see that. So you've got these two individuals. Then it breaks out into districts across Canada. You know, we've got provinces and territories. Well, we break it up into a similar concept. We'll start on the East Coast. So in the Maritime Province, we would see there's a district manager. His name is Kevin. And then in Quebec, there's Michael. Then we continue to come west. We would pick up Craig in Eastern Ontario and Nunavut and Lori here in Western Ontario. And then we see, as we keep continuing, we get to the prairie kind of area. We see Andrew in Manitoba and northwestern Ontario. And we see Paul in Saskatchewan. And then we move almost to where we are here. We see Gary in Alberta in the Northwest Territories. And we see our very own Ken Russell in our BC and Yukon district. So general executives, we got district managers or district officers as well. Then it goes even another step, another layer. So within our own district, in the BC Yukon district, we see that we have Ken Russell, our superintendent, and we have three assistants. We've got Darwin, who is the assistant for operations. We've got Len, who's the assistant of multiplication. And then we've got Mark, who's the new guy on the block, is our assistant for revitalization. So four people within our own district. All the people that I just showed you and spoke about, those are all paid positions. This is their full-time job. This is what they do for ministry. And I want to show you a couple volunteer positions as we continue to break it down more and more. So within our own district, we have 10 people that sit on the district leadership team. This is called the DLT. They give advice and input into our leaders, into Ken and to Darwin and to Len and to Mark. So 10 people from within our own district that give advice or input into the leadership team. We see even a step further. We see section pastors. Now we currently, the Terrace Church sits in the northwest section. And when I used to be up north, we were in the far north section. And so our own district, BC Yukon, gets broken up into 12 different sections. And then we would see right down at the, you know, for Pastor Andrew and I, we see local pastors. So obviously, hopefully those guys aren't volunteers as well. But for section pastors and for DLT, those guys are volunteers. Now, when I was in the Yukon for many years, I said this when I left there. I said, it's your fault that I'm moving. Because I said to the church, and I was completely honest, I said, because you guys have held my hands up so well, I'm getting promoted to move to Terrace. And I was a section pastor up there, an assistant section pastor when I moved here. I also became an assistant section pastor. Sorry, lots of words here. And I feel the same way again, that this church and you people that are watching have, again, held my hands up. And my name has actually been put forward to the DLT, the district leadership team. Now, this is a volunteer position. It doesn't require me to move or anything. It just puts me into a position I can speak into the leadership team of our district. Now, my name will be put forward in April at our district conference, and there's many candidates, so I'm not guaranteed to get in. But I just feel so privileged and honored to just even be listed on that, that people would think that, Pastor Robbie, feel like you would bring some value to our district. I'm thinking, whoa, man, I feel humbled by that, honestly. Because when I look back on my life, and so often sometimes we pick up people's stories or their journey and we realize that, I don't know how God would use this person. Right? I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of bad decisions there. How could God ever redeem that or make something of that? And I remember back to my personal story. I really wanted to share this with you live in person, but God's put this, message on my heart, so I want to share it with you. When I was a teenager, growing up in Prince Rupert, we would come to Lake Elf Lake during May Long Weekend. And I was a young teenage kid, and I can use all the excuses, like I went through a divorce, and I was a wreck, and all these kind of things, but it was my decision, and I was very foolish and very young at the time. And I brought some marijuana to sell, not just for myself, but to actually sell. I was in possession of marijuana, and the police arrested me and threw me in jail. They threw me in the Terrace prison here. And if you were to just look at my story at that point, you're thinking, okay, there's this young kid, and he's messed up, and he's got, you know, might have a record because of these kind of things. And you're thinking, how could God ever use somebody like that? And then so when I look at today, and God is saying, you know, I want you to be a lead pastor, and I want you to probably even sit on the DLT team, and I just think, it's only because of the hand of God that God could take something that was broken and that was a mess and redeem it. Because he held my hands up and he brought other people around to hold my hands up. I'm telling you, if you have a heart right now and it's not ticking, you better check it out because God is amazing, isn't he? Isn't that just a wonderful thought? And so when I read that story of Moses, put yourself into the story of Moses. When he was a young child, he was just a boy. His parents put him in a basket and put him in a river. Who knows where he was going to go or how it was going to end up? Think about that. Don't just like read through like, oh, I know how Moses ends up. He's a wonderful man of God. You don't read that in the beginning. Man, he was put in a basket. That was the end of his life. But God took that young man and he made something wonderful with his life. And we're reading about it now. let's get back to the story. So in the end, instead of setting up a triumphal arch over that mountain because of Joshua's victory, I thought, well, Joshua is a great leader, great battle leader. It was because of him. No, they set up an altar to the Lord because of what God had done. So often we lose focus of that. What has God done? What has God done for you and I? In verse 14 here, we finish off in Exodus chapter 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. This is the first time in history, the first time in the Bible that we read about God saying, write it down. You know, he also said, write down the Ten Commandments. This is a very important piece of scripture for us. Write it down. Don't forget this. Remember this. Have it as a story for you to remember for years and years and years to come. To build each other up, to hold each other's arms up. Now, you really have to know somebody to know how to build them up, to know how to pray for them. That's really our challenge, I feel like, as a church, especially because we can't get together. How well do we know our church? How well do we know our people? And how can we hold them up? How can we lift them up? How can we encourage them to be all that God has called them to be? It's one of the church's greatest challenges to not knock each other down, but to actually build each other up. Oh, I pray that that would be the desire of our heart this year in Jesus' name. Let me pray with you. God, we thank you for the word of God as always. God, we thank you for the stories in this Bible that challenge us and encourage us and build us up. And I thank you for all the broken people in this Bible that you redeemed and you made something fantastic out of their lives. God, as the enemy and as whatever 2020 has maybe stolen, or we might be regretting certain things, God, you can redeem us. You can take anything that the enemy has meant to destroy and break down and knock down, and you can build your people with it. You can build each other up with it. You can build the kingdom with these kind of people. So God, thank you for using us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how we're supposed to finish off here. We're a live service, so we're thankful that you join with us. Maybe you're going to watch us later in the week. Either way, we love you guys so much. It was a blessing to be with you. Have a good day.